Welcome to Faith Renewed, a ministry of Faith Recovery Fellowship right here in Alaska. Knowing Jesus as Lord is the most important thing in our lives, and we aim to share the true gospel with everyone. Listen with us today as Pastor Scott preaches to his congregation and invites you to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You can also visit us online at faithrecoveryfellowship.org, that's O-R-G, for more information about our local church. God is good, and Jesus saves all who surrender their lives to him. Amen.
We're going to pick up in John 14. He tells us, the Word became flesh. He took up residence among us. We observed his glory, the glory of the one and only Son of God from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him and exclaimed, "This is the one whom I said, the one is coming after me. He has surpassed me because he existed before me. Indeed, we have received grace after grace from his fullness. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, the one who is at the Father's side, he has revealed him." This is John's testimony. When the Jews from Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him, "Who are you?" he did not refuse to answer, but he declared, "I am not the Messiah." "What then?" they asked him. "Are you Elisha?" "I am not," he said. "Are you the prophet?" "No," he answered. "Who are you then?" they asked. "We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What can you tell us about yourself?" He said, "I am a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' just as Isaiah the prophet said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, so they asked him, "Why then do you baptize if you aren't Messiah or Elisha or the prophet?" He said, "I baptize with water. Someone stands among you, but you do not know him. He is the one coming after me, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. So when we see in the beginning of the chapter, the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. We see a reference in that first two verses to the personality of the Word. But it was all the way until chapter 1, verse 14, that we see that the Word, the expression of God, became flesh, took up residence among us, and we observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is an incredible truth in the New Testament, because false teachers in the first century began to teach that Jesus was never really a man. He was never a flesh and blood man, because good could not be connected to evil, and the flesh was evil. Therefore, Jesus had to be spirit. What we see in John chapter 1, 14 is that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's an incredible truth from the New Testament, because it defies everything that was taught about Gnosticism. And Gnosticism is still being taught even today in different situations. So he came to demonstrate his glory. So when we come here, we see that Jesus came to demonstrate his glory. We observe his glory. He took up residence among us. He demonstrated his glory by the fact that he could perform miracles, that he could speak things into existence, that he could make water into wine, that he could do anything he chose to do that demonstrated the reality of who he was, who he is. And we observed his glory as the one and only Son from the Father, the second person of the Trinity. He came for the purpose of demonstrating Christ to us, demonstrating himself to us, demonstrating God to us, because no one has seen God at any time. He came full of grace and truth. When Jesus tells us later in this book, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life," we don't recognize him as being absolute truth, but that's who he is, absolute truth. And he demonstrates that to us through his Word, but he demonstrates that to us through his life, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him and exclaims, "This is the one of whom I said, the one coming after me has surpassed me because he existed before me." John makes a John the Baptist makes a statement that we need to recognize as absolutely true. Jesus did not come into existence in Bethlehem on Christmas. He's eternal, the eternal Son of God. He was with God before creation ever happened, before he created every one single thing. He was with him. And that's why John says, I'm not able to even untie his sandals. He existed before me. The other thing that he teaches us here in this chapter, and I think it's an incredible teaching also, indeed, we have all received grace after grace. It's by grace we are saved. We come into a relationship with God simply by grace. God's given us the gift of eternal life. He's given us the gift of a relationship with him. The book of Ephesians tells us all of the different things that God gave us through Christ. And it also teaches us that we receive grace through Christ, but we live our life by grace. We can't say, I've got this from here, because we live our life out day after day by grace. And if we're walking in newness of life, then we are also in a relationship with him that guides and directs our life. We've received all of this from his fullness, because everything that exists and everything that and all the power available to us is in him. And then he goes on and he says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Scripture tells us in other places that Jesus has fulfilled the law. John makes it a point to say here that the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. We're not subject to the law anymore. We don't live under the law anymore, not the sacrificial law. No one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, the one who is at the Father's side, he has revealed him. No one has ever seen God at any time. Jesus is the demonstration of God. He is the one who shows us the Father. He tells Philip later on in the book, Philip says, can you show us God? He says, I've been with you so long that you don't know who I am. Jesus reveals God to us. We want to know God. We want to know him better. Let's focus on knowing Jesus better. And we will have the opportunity to grow in grace and knowledge, an opportunity to live a life stronger and fuller and more successful, because it will be a life directed by God through Jesus Christ to guide and direct us in our future. So when we look at this passage of Scripture, the Apostle John, whose name is never actually mentioned in this book, he wrote the book, but he was referring, first of all, to the Word made flesh, and then he was referring to John's testimony. But it was not really saying John the Baptist. It simply said it was a man named John. So now we come to the place where John is actually being questioned and asked about what he's doing. It's interesting that he makes it clear right from the very start that he's not the Messiah. He's not the prophet Elisha, and he's not the prophet, the unnamed prophet. John's message is to declare the Christ, to bring knowledge that Jesus Christ is coming. And he is prophesied in the book of Isaiah that there would be a forerunner, someone to come before the Messiah. You have to kind of take into consideration everything that took place here. It's a long time between Isaiah and the Gospel of John, hundreds of years. And at the same time, there have been 400 years between the last prophet of the Old Testament and the Gospel of John as well, before the coming of the Messiah. So the political atmosphere in Israel was under the control of the Romans at this time, and it was also a very dead spiritual community. Judaism had become very complacent, very secular in a sense, because they didn't have teachers that were teaching them. They did not have prophets who were challenging them. They did not have people who were actually godly men who were dedicated to the purpose of helping the people spiritually. So when we look at Isaiah chapter 43, it's interesting because when John the Baptist says, I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. If you look that phrase up and try to find it in Scripture, it's not there. It's not there. It's John the Baptist is doing what Paul did in several places, and so did Peter. They are taking the truth of what was said in Isaiah, and they are taking that declaration that Isaiah made, and he is taking that and lumping it into the phrase, I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. You won't find that exact quote. But Isaiah 43, verse 3 says, For I am Yahweh your God, the Holy One of Israel, and your Savior. Give Egypt as a ransom for you, Cush and Seba in your place, because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you, and I will give people in exchange for you and nations instead of your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. Now, John MacArthur makes a comment on this. God is by nature a savior, both temporal and eternal. God delivered Israel from Egypt and will deliver and bring her to a spiritual salvation. So Romans says, so that you will not be conceited, brothers, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery. A partial hardening has come to Israel until the full number of the Gentiles has come. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the liberator will come from Zion, he will turn away godlessness from Jacob, and this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So what John the Baptist was doing was declaring what Isaiah had taught in Isaiah chapter 43, and what we see Paul saying again in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, God set Israel apart for himself. He set the Jewish people apart for himself. And when he did that, he declared that they would be saved in the end. He sent Christ to be the Savior, and Jesus had to come and die on the cross and pay the penalty for our sins. That was an absolute necessity. That was a fact because Jesus was the Messiah, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. And at the same time, John, as the forerunner, was simply declaring what had already been taught in Old Testament Scripture and what was going to be taught as progressive. I say this, and I don't want you to be confused by it, but it is actually scriptural. The progressive doctrine of salvation in the Scripture. When God said in Genesis chapter 3 that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, that was what was called the prolegomena of the gospel. And it was the first statement of the gospel in the Scripture. And that statement has been growing and through Scripture to bring us to the point where we understand now as New Testament Christians about Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That he died, he paid the penalty for our sin. But all of this was growing through the Word of God. All of this was growing through the Word of God. And God intends to bring the nation of Israel to him completely. Liberator will come out of Zion. He will turn away godlessness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. That will be the completion of his relationship with Israel on this planet. And in the midst of that, he says, this will not happen until the full number of the Gentiles have come in. And we are Gentiles. We are some of the people that God has separated for himself, and we have come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. But when we look at this and we say, wow, what does it mean that the full number of the Gentiles have come in? Because Christ will not return. He will not rapture us until the last Gentile is saved. So we should be engaged in the ministry for the purpose of seeing people come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. We should be moving in the direction of seeing evangelism happen in this country and at the same, in the world as a whole, because it's for our benefit as well. When the Gentiles are completely saved, Jesus will come back and take us. And we want to see that happen. We're excited about seeing that happen. You look at the politics in the world today, and you know that things aren't going to get any better. So we want to do our part for sure. It's interesting, though, because here we have John the Baptist, whose purpose and message is simply to share the truth, to bring people to know Christ as Lord and Savior, to bring people to understand that when Jesus comes, that he's preparing the way. So the other part of this that I want you to remember and think about is the fact that John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, a baptism of repentance. And he says that in Luke chapter 1, in Matthew chapter 1. I'll read that real quick. John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, because the kingdom of God has come near you." And he spoke this through the prophet Isaiah. He is the one crying in the wilderness, and he came ahead of Christ for the purpose of telling people that they needed to repent and turn from their sin and prepare themselves for Christ's coming. So when we see this and we see how John was actually a messenger for the purpose of declaring Christ to the nations, and we're going to see this in next week, but we're not going to get there quite tonight. It's important to recognize, because when we come to the next phase of this, John's baptism, John baptized with water for the repentance of sins, Matthew 3:11. And he says, "Make way for the Lord." "I baptize with water," John said to them, "someone stands among you, but you do not know him. He is the one coming after me, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." All this happened in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. John knew exactly what his purpose was. Scripture teaches us in Luke chapter 1 that John was filled with the Holy Spirit inside of his mother's womb before he was ever born, because he was anointed of the Lord and for the simple purpose of declaring Christ and preparing the people to accept the fact that Jesus was coming, that the Messiah was coming. So John knew who the Messiah was. John knew the purpose of the Messiah, and he knew the purpose of repentance. We live in a culture right now that is incredibly secular, and lifestyles are pretty much anywhere you want them to be, and people are incredibly unrepentant. But God wants us to know that repentance is incredibly important. It's important because we need to be aware of our sin, we need to be sorry for our sin, we need to be willing to ask God for forgiveness for our sin, we need to have him speak into our heart, speak into our life, because we are sinners by nature and by choice. We're sinners by nature because we inherited that from Adam. We're sinners by choice because we have a fallen nature. It's not hard for us to make wrong choices. It's hard for us to make right choices. Nobody has to tell a child not to steal cookies out of the cookie jar, because they're going to steal cookies out of the cookie jar anyway. In fact, you can almost guarantee that if you say, "Don't do that," it's going to get done. Because it's in our nature to be independent, to live independent, to be that person who is going to do exactly as he pleases to do. And John's baptism was to make the people aware, because you think about a culture who, for 400 years, did not really have a word from the Lord. The last prophet of the Old Testament, nothing happened after that, as far as Scripture was concerned. So John the Baptist comes actually as the last Old Testament prophet. And you say, "Well, hold it now, we're in the New Testament." Yes, we are in the New Testament, but the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are still under the Old Testament system, under the Old Testament law, because Jesus had not died. He had not paid the penalty for our sins. He had not risen from the dead, and he had not ascended into heaven. So really, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, up until the crucifixion of Christ are actually Old Testament. And it's in the very end of the Gospels and then the book of Acts where we see the New Testament truth come forward, where we are now filled with the Holy Spirit because we are sealed by the Spirit of promise, where we are a new creation in Christ. And actually, the church age actually started then in the book of Acts at the very end of the Gospels. So we see that we have the opportunity to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and that's what Jesus is going to do as we move into the next chapter. It's incredibly important for us to understand the value of what we're learning here, because Jesus as the Messiah, John recognized him when he said, "Once whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." John recognized the fact that in Christ, in the Messiah, there was both deity and authority. He had the message of salvation. He was the means of salvation. He was the way in which he was going to bring about the church age, but bring about salvation for all the people in the entire world from Genesis all the way through to the book of Revelation, to the end of time, because he had the answer. In the Old Testament, we see the word atonement quite a bit. And the atonement was actually at 1 year, an annual feast, one day a year, an annual sacrifice when the high priest went into the temple and sacrificed and presented the sacrifice in the temple for God for the covering of sin for that year. But when Jesus died and paid the penalty for our sin on the cross, the Greek word for that is propitiation. And propitiation is a once-for-all final sacrifice, not a one-year annual sacrifice. So John recognized whose sandals I am not worthy to untie was the Messiah, and he knew exactly what the Messiah's purpose was coming into the world. We think about the gospel, and sometimes because we think of John chapter 3, verse 16, and we see that the gospel is, whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And when we look at that passage of Scripture and we see that, we say, for God so loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. So sometimes what we end up with thinking is that the nature of the gospel is to get us out of hell. But that is not truly what the gospel is really all about. Yes, it's true that it gets us out of hell. But I read this quote, and I think it's very good. The nature of the gospel is not to get us out of hell, but to get Christ out of heaven and into us. The nature of the gospel is not to get us out of hell, but to get Christ out of heaven and into us. And that's what Galatians 2:20 tells us. It tells us that we have a purpose, and that purpose is to no longer live for ourselves, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the body, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, getting Jesus out of heaven and into us. We have to think about that because our life has a purpose. And that purpose is not just to get saved and have eternal security. That purpose is to live for Christ and to be actively engaged in what Christ wants to do in the world. And he does that through us. It baffles me, actually, to think at times that God chose to use us to accomplish in the world what only he can do. But he does it through people who are willing to serve him, who are willing to walk with him, who are willing to submit to him, to do in us, to change us, to make us more like Jesus Christ, and then reach a world for Jesus Christ. It is amazing to me, actually, to think that God chose to use us to do what only he can do. But he can do it through us because he's doing it in us. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ is one of the most important parts of our Christian life that we can strive for. Philippians chapter 3 tells us that, and Paul uses this, he says that my goal is to know him, that's Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. Because what Paul says here, my goal is knowing him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, assuming that I somehow have reached the resurrection from the dead. I make every effort to take hold of it, because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. That correlates with the idea that it's Christ coming down from heaven, coming into us, because he's in the process of maturing us into the people that he wants us to be, that he desires for us to be. And I've said this many times, but I'm going to repeat it. The man who wrote 16 books of the New Testament writes in the book of Philippians that I am yet not fully mature. Well, if Paul is not fully mature, the apostle to the Gentiles is not fully mature, then we can be pretty well assured that we are not fully mature either. But he desires for us to be fully mature. He desires for us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he desires for us to be people who take hold of him, to know him better, to know him more, to know him deeper, and to mature deeply in my relationship with him, because he has taken hold of me. Jesus Christ has come for the purpose of changing us and changing the world through us at the same time.
In John 1:14-28, we see the glory of Christ revealed and the humility of John the Baptist displayed. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth, and John's entire mission was to point others to him. While the world often seeks its own glory, John's joy was found in decreasing so that Christ might increase. This is our calling too, to live as voices crying out in the wilderness, preparing hearts to meet the Lord. Let us fix our eyes on the one who came to dwell among his people, who is full of grace for sinners and truth for the wandering, and let us point others to him with boldness and humility. We would also like to ask you to partner with us as we reach across the state of Alaska on radio, and Lord willing, TV as well. Everything helps when it comes to making sure more and more people have the chance to hear the gospel of Christ, for there is no other message of salvation on earth. As Christ continues to change lives, we ask you to visit us online at faithrecoveryfellowship.org. to help us in the way of donations to ensure that more have the opportunity to know Jesus Christ in the power of his resurrection.